Well, good morning, Encounter family. It's great to be with you, even after the loss of an hour of sleep last night. So glad you could join us on this Daylight Savings weekend. You know, one of the things that I really enjoy doing in life is fishing. I love to fish. I love fishing stories. My son Josh and I, we love to fly fish a lot during the summer. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's the last Saturday of April is when trout season opens again, which has caused some fishing people to dub that weekend Fishmas, by the way, so it's kind of fun. But you know, one of the things that I enjoy most when I fish is catching fish. It always makes a fishing day better. It's actually why they call it fishing instead of catching, because sometimes you don't catch fish. But today in the scripture, we are in the book of Acts, and what we're going to find is a land story that has embedded in it the hint of a greater fish story, and that of Jonah and the whale and the salvation of the Ninevites. But in the passage today, the reluctant prophet isn't Jonah, but it's actually the apostle Peter. And the people who are in need of salvation are not the wicked Ninevites, but actually the Romans. And in particular, a certain Roman by the name of Cornelius. Now, I'm going to warn you up front, and this is probably going to be take a bit of a miracle on Daylight Savings Weekend, but we're going to cover 66 verses this morning, all right? So are you ready for this? You can do this. In fact, turn to someone next to you and just bump them in the shoulder and say, 66, here we go. 66, here we go, we can do this. Because what is happening in the book of Acts is all throughout this amazing book of the Bible, we have these conversion stories, stories of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And many of them are group salvation stories where large groups of people embrace Christ right around the same time. So for example, in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "Those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And it's like that all the way through the book of Acts. But we also have in the book of Acts are some individual salvation stories. So for example, Simon the magician, we meet him in Acts chapter 8, and he gets one verse for his salvation story. Lydia, she gets two verses. She's does a little bit better than Simon the magician does. Dionysus and Damaris, a little bit later on in the book of Acts, they get one verse between them. So I think we could say they each get a half a verse. So, but with those names, I'm thinking they should have gotten a little bit more. But there are a few stories of conversions that are a little bit longer in this book of the Bible. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, he gets eight verses. The Ethiopian eunuch who gets baptized, comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he gets 16 verses. The apostle Paul, who we could say has the most dramatic salvation story of all of them in the book of Acts, his story is so powerful, it's brought back to you three different times throughout this book of the Bible. But even all total, the apostle Paul gets 36 verses. But the man we're going to look at today, his story of coming to faith in Christ gets 66 verses, and his name is Cornelius, and we find him in Acts chapters 10 and 11, where God tells us why and how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And Luke, who is writing all of this, he's really going to slow us down to make a point. And the point is this: everyone needs the grace of God. All of us need the grace of God. As 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." And from the beginning, God wanted the people of Israel to be a light to the nations. In fact, when the temple was originally built in Israel, God's intention for it was that the nations could come and understand and know who the Messiah was and the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet some of the early Jewish followers who came to know Jesus Christ, what happened was they brought their pre-Christian baggage into their new relationship with God, which we all do, by the way. And so God is restoring them to have a heart for reaching everyone, all the nations, all lost sinners of all backgrounds and situations. And God somehow knows that all of us need 66 verses to press into the depth of God's grace this morning. And so I say, let's press in. And let's ask God to just impress upon us the goodness and the depth of his grace. And so we're going to pray. But before I pray, a few weeks ago, we announced that after a year-long search of looking for the next executive pastor of Encounter, we had called someone, and we couldn't share his name at the time. But his name is Pastor Danny Bowers, and his wife's name is Kim. And I thought I'd introduce you to him today, but actually letting him introduce himself. And so here's a video that Danny recorded for us to introduce to us until we get to meet him in person. Why don't you watch this with us?
Hey, good morning, Encounter Church. My name is Danny Bowers, and I've got the privilege to be your new executive pastor. My wife, Kimberly, and I are looking forward to being part of the Ventura County community and specifically the Encounter community. I'll be starting here shortly in April, and we will actually be joining you for Easter weekend. We're looking forward to that. As executive pastor, here's one of the key things I'm excited about, is supporting John and the board, supporting the Encounter staff, supporting the preschool staff, and the group's ministries. I'm looking forward to teaming together with all those and seeing what Jesus may have in store for us. Soon, I'll be able to interact with you and meet many of you and just get to know one another and see what is next. My wife and I, we've been married for 23 years, and we've got two college-age sons. One's at Cal Poly in San Luis Obispo, and the other one is at San Diego State. And you'll meet them eventually, but they're not moving with us. We do have two dogs that are moving with us, and some of you will probably get a chance to meet them. But I just wanted to take a minute and say hello and greet all of you, and cannot wait for about a month from now to see you all in person. So have a fantastic Sunday, and looking forward again to seeing you guys in person.
Can we give the Lord a hand for Pastor Danny and his wife, Kim? Danny's about 10 years younger than me, although I think his beard makes him look about the same age as me. I was joking with about that the other day. But, you know, I'll tell you, Danny comes with over 20 years of pastoral experience. The church he was working at was up in the Bay Area, and he was over all the family ministries of a larger church, three different campuses, working basically a leader of leaders, working with the youth pastor, children's ministry, college ministry, young adults, and many, many other ministries across these three campuses. He also comes with some incredible business experience, and for us in our executive pastor role, there's this really strong business side with our preschool and church and all that happens across all our ministries, and also this really important pastoral side of leading some of our staff and working with many different ministry areas. And so we're super thankful for who God has brought us and can't wait to have he and Kim on the ground. You can keep them in prayer. They're still trying to secure a rental. They have a few things in process, but haven't finalized it yet. The rental market out there is super, super competitive. And so just ask for God for a breakthrough in that. Now, just in case some of you are wondering, yes, he was in ministry in the Bay Area, but I don't want you to think I'm stacking the deck. I don't think he's a Niner fan, just in case any of you are wondering out there. But would you stand with me, and let's pray this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning and everybody in the room. And Lord, we just are grateful that you have brought us Pastor Danny and his wife, Kim, and we look forward to having them on the ground. And this morning, Lord, we just ask you to continue to be present with us. Speak to each of our hearts through your Spirit. I just ask your hope to be and your grace to press in with each of us right now, Lord, together as your church. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we can break this rather large section of 66 verses into a few powerful ways that God moves us with his grace. And one of the ways is that God moves us past empty religion or past religious tradition into a living relationship. And chapter 10, verse 1 begins like this. It says, at Caesarea, which, by the way, before I continue, was a seaport about 60 miles from Jerusalem, where every vice, sin, and wickedness known to man took place. And it very quickly reminds us of Nineveh in the Old Testament, which was just like it, but Caesarea wasn't full of Ninevites, it was full of Romans. And at the time of Jonah in Nineveh in the Old Testament, Nineveh was a focal point for cult worship in the Assyrian nation, basically. It was known for its cruelty. People who wandered into Nineveh often never were seen again. And so Nineveh was one of the most evil, idolatrous centers of the world at the time. It was known as being an enemy of Israel, just as Caesarea at this time in the New Testament was known as being an enemy of Israel or for Rome. And so it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. And so Cornelius is a commander in the Roman military. He leads 100 men. That's what a centurion means. A cohort had 600, so he led 1/6 of that group. So he is a leader of men in the military. Also, we know that he's Italian, so he must like spaghetti and pizza or stuff like that. I don't know. But he's got an Italian background. Verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. And being devout means that he really was faithful in his work of being a soldier. It also means that he feared God on some level. Some aspect of who he was, he had this understanding that somehow he was going to give account to God, he and his household. And we're told that he gave alms, which simply means he's a man of charity. He's not going to walk past someone in need on the side of the street. He's always going to help out when he sees need. The Bible also tells us that he prayed continually. And so he really had a heart for seeking God in general as a person. But even though Cornelius knew about God, he didn't know him personally. He didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, and yet he was open to spiritual things. He has this religious reality to his life. We could simply say he was religious in his traditions. And God is going to go to great lengths to bring the good news into his life, just as he does for all of us. Verse 3, in about the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror. I always laugh when the angels show up in the Bible because, you know, whenever an angel shows up and there's a shepherd or a military leader, they're like petrified. But when the women are there and the angels show up, they're like calm as can be, which all the women are in the room are like, of course, that's just how it is in life. But he says, he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, we don't know exactly what Cornelius was praying. Maybe he was praying, God, I know you're out there, but I really don't know you. There's incredible evidence in this passage that he was seeking an understanding of more of God. And so this angel tells him, verse 5, and now send men to Joppa, notice the city, and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And that's a mouthful, but all I want you to see is this is one of those places where you just know that as the Bible, as we're reading this, it's a true story. Because if you were making up a story, you'd never have the name of the guy who you're going to meet be the same name as the guy who's in the house that you're staying at. But in real life, stuff like that happens all the time. People have the same name. But if you're making up a story, you would never do that. It's a little bit like our church family. I think we have about 16 Davids in our church throughout all the different ministries. We might even have over 20 Lauries. I'm not sure, but it's possible. We have a growing number of Juans and Johns and a handful of Amys. But one thing I want everyone to know is there's only one Amy in my life. Amen. She is my incredible, incredible wife, who I'm so thankful for. Verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, God is weaving his story of redemption between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's no coincidence that Peter, who's going to show up in a moment, who is called Simon Bar-Jonah in the book of Matthew chapter 16, which means son of Jonah. It's no coincidence that now in Acts, he is at the same seaport town, Joppa, where Jonah was in the Old Testament, when Jonah wasn't wanting to share the grace and hope of Christ with the Ninevites, the evil Ninevites who were enemies of Israel. And the irony of the Old Testament book of Jonah is this, that Jonah, who's this half-hearted prophet, I mean, he's a half-hearted prophet, but God uses him to convert Sin City in a day's bad preaching. And yet God has to mobilize like half of creation, a storm, a whale, and even a plant to press the depth of his grace into his reluctant prophet. And Cornelius had obviously responded to what we sometimes refer to as general revelation. It's what Romans chapter 1 speaks to, that creation shouts about a creator to mankind, how the design of the universe, the design of the human body shout designer to all of mankind. It's why Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in our hearts, this awareness of God. And yet God sent his son Christ into this world to find us and share his hope of salvation with us and to die and rise for us. And so now we have what we call special revelation. We have the coming of Christ and we have scripture. And God has given us all that he wants us to know about his glory and our faith in him and salvation through special revelation, through Christ's coming in scripture. And God wanted to get his message of salvation through Christ to Cornelius. But look at what happens next. It's a little bit surprising, even a little shocking, because God moves us past our personal barriers into a life of sharing Christ. He's always doing this. Verse 9. The next day, as they, Cornelius and his crew, were on their journey. So a day has passed. And approaching the city, they're going to Joppa. Peter, who's already in Joppa, went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. God is going to communicate something super important with Peter, but he's going to do it through a vision. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending. It's like this big white picnic blanket coming down from heaven with all of these animals on it, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Now, what we need to know is that all of these animals coming down on this white sheet in this vision were basically things that to Peter and to any other Jewish person would spiritually defile them if they eat. And your average Jewish person at the time would go to great, great measures, great cost to not eat any of those things, to not spiritually defile them, because they felt it spiritually defiled them before God. It's exactly how I feel when I eat kale, by the way. But here's the reality when you read something like this in the Bible. We don't really relate to this because we don't think of food defiling us spiritually before God. But how we do relate to it is certain foods repulse us. And there are different foods that repulse different people. I don't know if you've ever seen the recipe for cow eye tacos. Anybody ever had a cow eye taco? Sounds fun out there. When we were living in Hawaii, some of our Filipino friends introduced us to blood soup or chocolate meat. I don't know if any of you have ever had that. It's made out of pig's blood. Very exciting meal to eat when it's offered to you as a guest pastor in someone's home. Also in Hawaii, some of our Hawaiian friends introduced us to what I used to refer to as chicken foot soup. All right, it's this really thin broth, and when you get your plate, there's a chicken foot in there, a real chicken foot, and it's sitting there staring at you. And our Hawaiian friends would take that chicken foot and they would gnaw the skin right off the bones, and I would sit there watching that just in complete and utter pain as that was happening. And that is exactly how Peter is feeling during this vision he's having from God, except he's spiritually convicted as he's seeing all this. Verse 13. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And yet what God is going to do next is so powerful. It's so restorative for Peter. God is still restoring Peter, even after all he's done through his life at this point. Verse 15, and a voice came to him again, and a second time, what God has made clean do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was shaken up at once, taken up at once to heaven. Now, I want you to notice, Peter always has to get it three times, right? Remember Peter, he's the one who denies Jesus three times before he finds his faith again. After Christ rises from the dead, at the end of John, he comes to Peter, the risen Christ. He says, Peter, do you love me? He says, okay, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? All right, feed my sheep three times. And now, all this time later, not once, not twice, but three times, basically, arise, kill, and eat, and don't call unclean what God has made clean. And what we need to know is at the time, many of the Jewish Christians and Jewish culture in general prided themselves in being spiritually separate from non-Jews or Gentiles or the Romans in this case. And sometimes it caused kind of this feeling of being holier than thou. And they even added all kinds of restrictions to their spiritual walk that aren't found in the Bible. Verse 17, and now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. So these guys are going from house to house yelling for Peter. This is pre-cell phones, all right? And Peter has just finished his vision because God's timing is perfect. And these men arrive to this house that he's staying at as a guest and are calling for his name. Verse 19, and while Peter was pondering the vision, so Peter's in this post-vision fog and he's like, really, Lord? Like, I can eat that? I mean, I can eat cow eye tacos and chicken foot for the soul soup. Like, that doesn't defile me anymore. Like, you are the one who makes me clean by what you did on the cross. You fulfilled the law because I could not. And I'm living by your grace. And the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. And I want you to notice that these Romans apparently feel like they need to give their credentials because they're afraid they're going to get thrown off the porch, because they're not of the same culture as those in the house. And God is breaking down barriers between cultures and ethnicities and preconceived judgments that we sometimes have. Verse 22, this God-fearing man, Cornelius, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house. They're like, really? To our house? And to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. And I love this because at this point, Peter is catching up to what God is doing. He's getting it. And he knows a little bit later when he gets back to Jerusalem that he is going to take some heat by the holier-than-thou Jewish Christian crowd back in Jerusalem for doing this. But he says, man, come on in. God told me three times, because he knows how thick-headed I can be sometimes. And he welcomes them into his home, which at the time was a really big deal. Verse 23, the next day he arose and went away with them. And I love this. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Peter is like, I got to bring some witnesses, some of my fellow Jewish Christian friends with me to see this breakthrough that God's going to do for the gospel. And because God is pushing past old barriers. And Cornelius, he does the same thing. He's got people with him. And Peter goes on to tell them, he's like, I just want you to know, having you here today, I am breaking every cultural rule and religious rule that I have been brought up with. But I know the Lord is in this because God has spoken to me. And God has told me, don't ever call something unclean that I have made clean. And it's all about our hearts before the Lord and knowing Jesus. And so he tells them, he goes, oh, I'm probably going to take some heat when I get back to the religious Jewish Christian crowd back in Jerusalem. But I'm going to follow the Lord and I'm not going to follow what they say. And there are times in life where we have to do that with people around us as we're following Jesus. I was raised in a fantastic church. It happened to be of Baptist background. Some of you in the room might have been raised in a Presbyterian church or a Catholic church. Some of you may have not been raised in church at all. But the truth is, all of us have certain traditions in life. And we bring those traditions with us into worship. And the trick sometimes is to make sure we're living our life from the biblical example and not just by how we have been raised in life, and continually to let God inform us as we're following Him. I was thinking back to my early years in church. When the pastor was speaking, all the other pastors would sit on stage and look out at everybody else in the room. It was the strangest thing in the world. But it was a tradition in that church at that time. I read once some ways that you know if you're Baptist, and these mean something to me, being raised in a Baptist church. You know you're Baptist if you feel like God is closer to you in the back three rows of the church. Back row Baptist people back there. You know I love you back there. I always hang out with him back there. That's where I feel at home before I come up on here to stand in the front of all of you. And I know we have some back row Baptists over here, but they're really back row Baptists over there. So you also know you're Baptist if you really think that Jesus used Welch's grape juice and saltine crackers when he took First Communion. Or you know you're Baptist if when you clap during worship, you feel guilty about it for the next 3 weeks, all right? So here's the reality, church family, is we're a non-denominational church, and we love baptizing people, celebrating outwardly what Jesus Christ is doing in our life and our walk with Him. And we love the Word of God. In fact, if you know Jesus and have never taken the step to outwardly celebrate that through baptism, we're having a lot of baptisms on Easter Sunday. We'd love to have you join us. Just go to the New Here booth or sign up on one of those New Here cards to say baptism. We'll get in contact with you. We'd love to have you join us for baptisms on Easter Sunday. God also moves us past our sin through forgiveness. Now, Peter, he's catching up to all that God is doing, and he's explaining how Christ through the cross can cleanse us before God. It has nothing to do with what we eat, verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house. And he goes on to repeat everything the angel told him. And then he looks at Peter and he basically says, okay, Peter, we're here. Tell us what God told you to tell us. We are all ears. And I love this. Verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, and here's the question. Why does Peter have to open his mouth and speak? Because how will they hear unless we open our mouth and tell others about who Jesus Christ is? How will they hear if we don't have what the Bible calls gospel feet, good news feet, lives that carry his message of hope and love into the world? And so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. And by the way, you can underline that in your Bible. It's a really important verse. You can highlight it if you have an electronic Bible. In fact, you can even underline it in your neighbor's Bible because sometimes that's more fun. In fact, I give you permission to write the reference on their arm. This is such an important verse. And so God shows no partiality. He's saying it doesn't have anything to do with what nation you are from, whether you have tattoos or no tattoos, whether you dress formal or casual. It doesn't have to do with what happened in your life before. Verse 35, God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. God is moving among the nations, my friends. I was reminded of what God is doing in Nepal. You know, the country of Nepal basically is considered to be the birthplace of Buddhism. It's also the only nation in the world that is a Hindu kingdom. Of all the countries in the world where Buddhism takes place. And yet several years ago, the Lord saved a man in Nepal by the name of Lok Bhandari. And at the time, he was a national freedom fighter. He was a champion in martial arts. He had been groomed by his father to become the next prime minister of Nepal. But over the last few decades, instead, Lok Bhandari has been sharing Christ with large groups of people all through Nepal, sometimes groups as large as 65,000 people. He's been arrested for sharing his faith in Christ over 30 times. He started a Christian college in Nepal after attending Fuller Seminary right here in the LA area. It's pretty amazing. And Christians in Nepal now number more than 700,000, which is amazing considering that 70 years ago there wasn't a known believer in the land of Nepal. It's amazing. God is moving among the nations. He is moving among the nations, right where we are and around the world. I loved sharing all that God was doing last Sunday in our Global Outreach Sunday. Peter keeps proclaiming Jesus, verse 36, and as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. He's walking them through the gospel, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. And all these particular the Romans are like, what? They did what? Because they didn't know. And Peter goes, yes, they killed him on a tree. And then he says, and God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. And that is Easter right there, my Encounter family. And we are three Sundays away from celebrating Easter together. And wouldn't it be cool if on Easter Sunday there was a row of people sitting next to you because you invited them to church that Sunday of your friends and family. And trust me, God is already working. We simply need to join in. It was so cool. This last week, somebody that I've been praying for a while, I happened to run into them in town. And before I was going to invite them to Easter, before I could even say anything, they said, hey, John, I want to come to your church. I'm like, okay. I was like, the Lord was already working before the conversation even began. And then they began to share with me just a little bit about their spiritual journey and how they haven't really been a part of a church. And God is already moving to tell him all the prophets bear witness. And it's so cool because basically what the Bible is saying is all the Old Testament prophets were pointing to Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And that is the good news of the gospel, that everyone needs Jesus, and anyone who believes in him and receives him as Savior not only finds forgiveness, but eternal life in an eternal friendship with God. And Cornelius and his household and some of his soldiers are hearing this for the very first time. And there are people in our life around us every day who don't know the hope of Jesus Christ. The good news that God loves us and sent his son to this world to die and to rise for us. But God's not done moving yet. God also moves us past our emptiness through the Spirit. Verse 44. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. This part really makes me laugh because Peter's saying all this. Then he's like, whoa, 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 wait. You can't accept Jesus yet. I haven't given the invitation. Because God is already moving in their lives. God is already inviting them into relationship with him. He's like, well, no, you can't accept Christ yet. I haven't gotten the invitation yet. But God has already given the invitation. And I would imagine in this room today, there's someone who God has been inviting you into a life with him. And you simply need to say yes to Jesus. You don't need an invitation from me because God has been speaking to you. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, all these Jewish Christians, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, these Romans, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And they're amazed because the Holy Spirit is now even given to these Romans. And they really can't say much because they're praising God in their own languages. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And they're all baptized right there on the spot. And then we jump to Acts chapter 11, verse 1. And God begins to bring it all together, how he's, through his grace, he's pushing us past empty religion and mere tradition and past our own emptiness, past our sinfulness, and even past our personal barriers. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." So somehow Peter gets back on a donkey, goes 60 miles back to Jerusalem. And this group of Jewish Christians that is referred to as the circumcision party, they, it doesn't sound like a party to me, but the circumcision party, they're really upset because Peter is breaking bread with these new followers of Christ, these Romans. And they were kind of like, well, you know, it's okay if a non-Jew accepts Christ, but you have to take on our Jewish customs and our religious traditions. And they already had a little bit of a Jesus plus something else program for salvation going on. We're actually going to learn more about them later on. But Peter, very gracious, very under the control of the Spirit, he begins to tell them about what God's doing through all these events. He goes, I really got to tell you a story. I was on top of a house in Joppa. And all of a sudden, I had this vision. And God sends down this white blanket with all these animals on it three times because he knows how thick-headed I am. And he says, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And he's telling them about all of these things. And for a second, I just invite us to take a step back for a moment and realize that the Bible really is one story of redemption. And to connect the dots back to Jonah and the Ninevites, another reluctant prophet, just like we are sometimes. And we begin to see that the son of Jonah, Peter this time, figures out in Joppa what the Old Testament prophet Jonah figured out as well. That God loves even the enemies of our life. In the case of Jonah's life, the Ninevites. In the case of Peter's life, the Romans, that even they, those in our life who sometimes feel like enemies, are objects of God's love, just like us. And I wonder how we might all relate to this today. Because on one hand, I think some of us might relate to the reluctancy of Jonah and to Peter to arise and go and invite other people into life with God. Sometimes our own personal barriers keep us from sharing our faith or inviting someone to church. Or maybe today we relate to the seeking of Cornelius. We've lived what we consider a religious life. We have spiritual traditions in our life. But somewhere along the way, we now realize we've missed the most important piece, which is to say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and to enter into relationship with God through Him. And again, you don't need my invitation today because God has already been speaking to you before you came in the room. Or maybe today we relate to the Ninevites and we've made some choices that we think, well, how could God ever forgive me? And the Bible today through Acts and through the Old Testament book of Jonah is reminding us that not only does God forgive us, but he loves us. He wants to invite us into life with him and to claim that forgiveness and experience it with him. And so Peter tells them in verse 12, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. He's like, it doesn't matter where you're from or what you eat or what you wear. It's all about Jesus, period, and his free gift of grace. And if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, Peter says, that I could stand in God's way? Which is incredibly powerful logic. What he's saying is, may we never inadvertently somehow, you know, get in the way of how God is saving someone or who God is saving even through me. And may we never somehow add to the simplicity of the depth of God's grace through the cross, that it is all about his grace. And Jesus is the only way to God. And without him, people ultimately have nothing, no matter how much they have. But with him, they have everything they need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the cross and the resurrection, and we thank you for the life we have in you. And Lord, all of us on some level relate to the reluctancy of Peter and Jonah. And today, God, we invite you to help us to arise and leave this place and go in your name. Lord, we pray for some you've put in our life who we might want to invite to Easter services or simply to love in your name and continue to share with them, God, with words and with actions. God, we recognize that there might be some in this room today, Lord, who have been seeking you in one form or another, but have never met you yet. They've been living a spiritual life, but today they just need to say yes to you. And Lord, I just pray you'd invite them and that they would say yes to you, God. It's a wide open yes to you as Savior, as their leader and forgiver. And God, we thank you that whether we're a Ninevite, a Roman, or a Venturian, or from Oxnard, or Santa Paula, or anywhere else, Lord, that our brokenness and our mistakes are forgiven at the cross, and that we are in your very presence right now because of your gift of grace, and we celebrate that today and live in that power. Amen.